In Israel, planting grapes is a difficult process, and it takes anywhere from 3 to 5 years for it to grow. It takes several years to do that, to bear fruit. The first year, they're just kind of getting into ground, depends on the soil and all sorts of stuff. But the first year, you don't harvest anything because you want the roots to grow. The second year, kind of the same thing, even though they might be some small fruit. But it's got to be patience in growing this. It's got to have care. It's got to be watering, pruning, and protection. The main protection that is needed in Israel were little foxes that would come in. And it wasn't that they would eat the grapes, but they would, if there wasn't any grapes to eat, they would dig up the roots. Grapes vines die. They would eat or gnaw on the vines. Grapevines die. It's not just taking the roots. But the most precious time was when it was budded out. The leaves, the flower was on there, and they would come. Those flowers are just succulent to those little wolves or foxes. And even though they're small, they can cause major damage. This damage to the vines, to the blooms. Now catch the image in your mind, okay? Because Solomon is going to relate this to relationships. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Things that can tarnish the relationships that we have in Christ Jesus. In the Song of Solomon's chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom." The Living Bible says that the little foxes are running the vineyard. Ruining the vineyard, catch them, for the grapes are all in bloom. Get the image. Message, then you must protect me from the foxes. Foxes on the prowl. Foxes who would like nothing more than to get into our flowering garden. He's speaking to his love that we'd call him the girlfriend today, okay? The Amplified, catch the foxes for us. Don't let them run wild. The little foxes that spoil and ruin the vineyards of love while our vineyards are in bloom. We have relationships. God Almighty, relationships and families. They are precious to God Almighty. And there are little foxes that can run through them. And for the most part, we ignore them. Solomon knew that the seemingly small problems and behaviors that can threaten their relationship if left unchecked and unaddressed. He says, watch for them. Identify them quickly. Eradicate them before greater damage is done. Be careful of the relationships. This is true for every one of our marriages. Every one of the relationships we have, whether it's with our kids or our mom and dad or whoever. They are precious to us, but it's also a relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ, us here. 2 Corinthians tells us, 11:14, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Come to you and give you what he calls his truth, and it's going to sound good to you. It's light. It looks true, but it only masquerades it that as light. The only thing that can help that is the Word of God. His purpose is to destroy the works of God. Look at what he did in the Garden of Eden. Joseph's life, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The Apostle Paul has been enticing us with the love of God. How precious that is, guys. How precious is the love of God. How precious is the love for each other that we have here. It is to be protected. It is to be guarded. It is to be watched over. We found the love of God is long-suffering, seeking repentance, shown through his loving kindness. This is what God's love is like. Paul also knew that there are little foxes out there seeking to hinder, if not destroy, the relationships we have. Do you understand that Satan would like nothing better than to tarnish your marriage? You understand that? You understand there's nothing he would like better than to tarnish his relationship with your family. You understand that? Because once he has that, folks, he's got you. And it's difficult to come out of that grasp. Why do marriages fall apart? Why do family relationships fracture? Why do church congregations fail and lose their effectiveness? There are events that you might point to, but what's the real reason? Marriage failed because of an adulterous relationship, but what was the reason, real reason behind it? That was just the effect. That was the end of it. What was the course that it took? What were the events? What were the little foxes that were allowed to remain in the vineyard unhindered? The Apostle Paul has told us real love that is governed by kindness. Today he identifies some little foxes to keep a lookout for. I will tell you, I did not want to do this one. Didn't want to do it. I said, God, let me speak on grace and love and mercy. Yes. No, he would not. And we're going to look at the little foxes this morning. He says, I want you to identify the signs of early under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and with God's grace and strength to stand against them in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Let's pray. Father, some verses that we could almost quote by heart. And Lord, when we stop and really look at them, they're difficult verses. And we're tempted to check it off. Well, that's not me, and that's not me, and that's not me. But if we're honest with ourselves, we can probably find ourselves in this list somewhere at times. And Lord, I pray now that your Spirit would just open up our understanding and our hearts that we may receive what you have for us this morning. I know that Satan wants to destroy this congregation. I know that. I know he wants to tarnish the image so that the good that we're doing would not be looked upon as that. I understand that. But Father, he cannot do that when you're on the throne, when you're providing the strength and the wisdom and the guidance. So I pray now that we set aside all of our preconceived understanding and ideas of what this list is and look at it and look our lives and ourselves directly into it and ask you, is this little fox in my life? Bless now, not because we're worthy, but you are a blessing God. Amen. The Living Bible says it like this. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. Ouch. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to them no matter what the cost. You will always believe in them, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him, always in and through truth. I have to put that in there. As the special gifts, all the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, okay? Paul was talking to the people, the church of Corinth, and every one of those lists he identified earlier in 1 Corinthians. He's already covered it. This is kind of his recap, if you will. It's not exhaustive, but man, it's a good list to look at times and say, is this in my life? Is this fox running loose in my life? And Paul begins his list with envy that compares and competes. Envy and jealousy, two things of the same coin. Who is envy? What does envy do? How do we define envy? Tim Challis said this, envy makes you feel resentment or anger or sadness because another person has something or another person is something that you want for yourself. Envy makes you aware that another person has some advantage, some good thing that you want for yourself. And while he's at it, he makes you want the other person not to have it. What was behind Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery? It's envy. They wanted the attention of dad. Why did King Saul hate David so much? Envy. King Saul has killed his hundreds, David his thousand. And King Saul said, what? Well, I'll get rid of David. Why was Caleb, not Caleb, Cain? It's a whole different story, okay? Why was Cain so angry? Because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice. He was envious. But why did the religious leaders hate Jesus so much? Envy. Jealousy. There are at least three evil components to envy. The deep, dense content that comes when you see another person who has what you think you deserve. You're not contented. I need something else. They've got it. I don't understand why they have it. And do I not give more tithe than they do? Do I go to church more than they do? Okay, you see how that works. Leading to a desire to have it yourself. How many are in financial difficulties because they thought they needed something to supply happiness in their life? At times, leading to a desire for it to be taken from him. Envy takes root when pride is wounded. Okay? Pride is wounded. A commentator said, in my wretched experience, pride always has been envy's father. Pride says, this is what I deserve, or let me boast about all I have, or I am better than you are in all these ways. Now, I'm not saying this is you. I'm saying that fox is a potential in each one of our lives. Have you ever thought about the fact that pride always compares? Always compares. When you are envious in pride, you compare yourself with another person, and there's only two possible outcomes. You believe you come out on top, and you feel more pride. Or you believe you're on the bottom, and you feel envy or worthlessness. We compare ourselves with others rather than allowing the Word of God to tell us who we are in Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis said, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. I like that. I like that. We say people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being rich and clever and richer or clever or better looking than others. Why do we look at magazines and go, I wonder if I can have that six-pack? I have a six-pack. It's just hidden, guys. I'm going to tell you that. Okay? I just be honest with you. But don't we do that? Why can't I have a nose like that person? Why can't I sing like that person? Why cannot put your comparison in there? Envy then convinces me that I am competing with another person. And when I lose that competition, I feel worthless. I feel worthless. Rich Mullins has a song, You're My One Thing. In it, he says, everyone I know says they need one thing. What they really mean is that they need just one thing more. Just one thing more. Envy is included in the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 23. Proverbs 14, 30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. This is who I am. This is how God has made me. I'm to the best of my abilities. I'm loving my brothers and sisters as through Christ Jesus. It brings peace and life, but envy rots the bones. James 3:16 says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practice. It sounds like this. I'm not being recognized for the work that I do. I should be recognized. I do more work than anybody else in the church, but nobody seems to say anything about it. I'm not appreciated for the time I put in or the ideas that I have, which are always wonderful, and they come from the very throne of God, but nobody seems to listen to them. No one called me when I was sick or missed a few weeks at church, even though I didn't tell anybody. And they probably didn't know, but they still should have known. Or the good old days. Why do we have to have those praise choruses? Why can't we just use the little book all the time? Because you will lose 3/4 of the people here. So we do a blend. It's very easy to get discontented when we look at what we don't have rather than what we do have in Christ Jesus. Envy is very good at concealing itself. It hides itself behind other little foxes that can hinder relationships. Love is not prideful boasting. Bragging without a true foundation. Making people believe what you want them to believe. Exalting yourself over others as if our accomplishments were based on merit and ability. We see this in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. God had given him the victory. But in Daniel chapter 4, 28 through 30, we see the king walking around on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. He says, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal resident by my power and for the glory of my majesty?" You know what the next word says? You hear any humility in that? "Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven, 'Your royal authority has been taken from you.'" Why do we boast? All that we are is from the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we have come from the goodness of God. Oftentimes, I have to tell one of the grandkids, "Stay in your lane." In other words, that's none of your business. Stay in your lane. But it's wrong. Yeah, but it's not for you. Stay in your lane. Love is not haughty. It's not a word we use very often. Haughty, blatantly and disdainfully proud, indicating an attitude of superiority where someone thinks they are better, smarter, or more important than others. Once again, I'm not saying these attitudes of foxes are in your life. I'm saying the potential is there. This leads to selfishness, or rudeness, or dishonoring. The lowering of somebody else in your eyes. Dishonor means to act improperly, indecently, unbecoming, or behaving in a shameful or rude manner. Haughty. I want you to check your social media posts. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I am not a friend of most of you on Facebook on purpose. I don't want to know how you speak. Okay? Check your social media post. Check how you speak to your children, parents, especially when you're disciplined. Check your attitude, kids, when you're receiving discipline from your parents. Haughty. Teens, how do you look at your parents? What right do they have to tell me to be in at this time? They're your parents, and God gave them that authority. But it's not fair. There is nothing fair in parenting. Can we say that? Can we get an amen from that? There's nothing fair in that. And one of these days you will understand that. But for now, let us parents and grandparents do it to the best of our ability under the authority of God. Love is not self-seeking. Do we see this in our society? Oh, yeah. Love is not self-seeking. The ESV version, it does not insist on its own way. Love does not demand its own way. The New American Standard, it does not seek its own benefit. There are times in which someone believes that they are God's gift to whatever committee they happen to be on, whatever business they happen to be in. And this, they know what's best. And they might very well know what's best. But how do you present that? Is it arrogantly? Or is it in love? Literally, that means do not seek the things of itself. Do not seek things for me. We always are putting the others ahead of us, full of self-importance and arrogance, demanding its own way or own way of thinking. There are things in scriptures that are not absolutes. Okay? Not absolutes. So as a result, we are free to allow the Spirit of God to help us interpret that for us. But yet there will be some congregations that says, no, that's got the way, that's the only way you can look at it. Takes away our freedom. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. What? That doesn't sound right in today's culture. Not looking out for your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Love is not easily angered. It is not irritable or touchy. Is your love touchy? At times. I see the way you're looking at me. There are times in which we don't feel good. Yes, I understand that. But is that the norm of your life? The Living Bible does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Easily provoked or having a short fuse or an argumentative spirit. Anger is not simply an emotion that is on autopilot. I've had people say, that's just the way I am. That's not how God made you. It might be the first response, but you take a hold of that. We choose anger as our response to people and circumstances that fall short of our expectations. They shouldn't have said it like that. What did they mean? I don't know, but here's how I heard it. That's not right. I'm going to tell them about it. And when we let it loose, we find that first we have to silence our conscience in order to justify that punitive response. Randy, has that ever happened here? Yes, it has. Yeah. It might surprise you what happens behind these doors. When the message is over, the love of Christ is greater than our irritability. It is a choice. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If you want to know the most important one in any marital relationship, it's that one right there. Keeps no record of wrong. It doesn't keep a long, strong list of those who have wronged them, and can tell you the year and the day and the hour in which it happened. They don't keep a meticulous record of offenses. You know why? Because you have to keep them updated or you forget about them. And you will say something like this, I've got to remember it because they're not going to hurt me again. And you just keep rehashing that over and over and over until that's what you live for. True love is forgiving, not non-resentful, and not dwelling on past offenses. Yeah, Randy, but they may hurt me again. Yeah. So how many times do I have to forgive them? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7, only 490. Okay, I've got another 320 to go. Some are like that. How easy would it be to just forgive and not let it eat at you all the time? It means letting go of grudges and not keeping a scorecard of faults, reflecting God's grace rather than seeking revenge or holding on to bitterness. Randy, where do you see this at? A lot of times in which somebody, we see this a lot in the older times, in which somebody from the family was left to take care of mom and dad and maybe some others, and the older kids went off and just had a great time. And there's that resentment because this happened to me. Or why was my daughter taken, but not theirs. Why wasn't healing given to me, not just them? Those questions God is going to say, you'll know later. So it's best to let them go. Don't let it eat at you. Instead of bringing up past mistakes, this type of love chooses forgiveness, allowing for the hope of reconciliation. It's kindness. That's patience. And preventing the buildup of resentment. Hebrews 8 verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins for 1 year. Is that what it says? No. No. I remember their sins no more. Does that mean God doesn't remember it anymore? No. What that means is it no longer comes into our relationship. Psalms 103, verse 10, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. And to that I say, praise God. Praise God. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It rejects wrongdoing, gossip, and injustice. Let me say it again. It rejects gossip. Well, you need to pray for so-and-so. They're going through a divorce. Did they ask for your prayers? No, but we should. No, we should not. Let them decide what is best. It finds joy in righteousness, honesty, and alignment with God's will rather than celebrating the failures and misfortunes of others. True love does not find pleasure in sin, deceit, injustice, or the suffering of others. It opposes harmful actions rather than laughing at or condoning them. It celebrates when people live in accordance to God's word and when justice is served. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. A pastor was delivering his first sermon, filling the pulpit, while the other pastor is away, and he wanted to play it safe. So he chose 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, that's a great one to start with, isn't it? As his text, avoiding every controversial subject and made only the broadest set of application. After the sermon, a delegation approached him in anger. Okay? True story. Do you mean we have to let our white daughters date black men? He never said anything of the sort. But the Spirit of God clamped onto them. He reminded them of the nature of love, and they saw in their hearts some specific ways they failed to love their Christian brothers. The Holy Spirit had pricked their hearts. So do we cling to actions and attitudes that are unloving? The Apostle Paul was not solely interested in the way we act towards one another. He wanted the Corinthians to truly care for one another and their actions to flow from true love. True love. Proverbs 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. We can push the little foxes out of our blessing. How do we do that? Liz Curtis Higgs said it like this. Number one, confess. Healing begins when we acknowledge that envy is sin and it's in us. Okay? If you harbor bitterness and envy, selfishness, ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it. Do not deny the truth. Humble admission is the single best antidote for prideful ambition. I'm going to tell you, there are times I've had to say, God, that's me. That's me. Avoid comparison. Consider the words of Jesus when Peter fretted over John's place in Jesus' ministry and asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus just said, Peter, here's how you're going to die. Jesus said, what about John? Jesus said, what's it to you? You must follow me. In other words, he said, none yet. None yet. Rejoice. Feel overlooked? Rejoice. Look up and celebrate with others. Send an email or text on the spot and chase away those negative feelings. Rejoice with those who rejoice. You'll find that in Romans. Be patient. Many a career or ministry has collapsed under too much too soon. Embrace the tasks you have been given rather than longing for something bigger, better, or faster. Success isn't money or fame. It's love for one another. By definition, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud. Befriend your rival. As one of our sisters explained, a woman was brought in on the fast-track executive management program at my corporation. At our first meeting, I thought, well, here's my rival. Then I heard God say, she's smart, energetic, and sharp, just like you. You can be best buddies. And they became. Count the cost. Behind every successful woman is a host of sacrifices we never see. The truth, we are seldom jealous of all of the works a person does, just the outcome. It's a good saying, guys. Whether building a tower or a career, the Bible cautions us when you first sit down, estimate the cost to see if you have enough money or time or energy to complete it. And the last one is lean on the Lord. He stands ready, willing, and able to overcome our weaknesses through the power of His Spirit. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Bow your heads, please. So look for the little foxes in your relationships. Any of those strike home today? Did the Spirit tweak any of us today? Are there any things we have to admit about ourselves? Was I envious when my best friend married this person over here and no longer did they have all the time for me? Or my child got married and went over and now no longer do we have the time we used to? Or when they introduced a new whatever in the church? Are there any little foxes in your lives? Are there hurts that you've allowed to stay there and fester? Tarnishing not just that relationship, but the other relationships in your life. Father, I pray, number one, that we're truthful with ourselves. Number two, that we see that your word is true. And number three, that we will let you take care of the little foxes in our lives. That, Father, we will bow that knee to you and confess, I no longer desire this. I no longer want this in my life. I don't want to battle this anymore. Would you show me, Jesus, how to release it and keep it away? Lord Jesus, thank you. I am so much more than this. And you long for so much more than this. Father, I thank you for the mirror you've held up today. And I pray that we look into it and see truthfully. And now we respond. Open up your altars. I thank you for them and for what you promised to do. In your glory alone. Amen.